Well, it's good to be here today. My name is Luke, and I know Jeff because we are both church planters. So my wife and I and my two kids moved to Tucson about a year ago. Actually, it'll be exactly a year on December 28th. So a few more days, and it'll be exactly a year. And when we came into Tucson, Jeff is one of the people that we connected with so we could get an idea of what God is doing as far as church planting in Tucson. And I was actually talking with someone earlier this week about where I was going to give the message today. And they said, that's not even Tucson anymore. That's Vail. But do you guys consider this Tucson or Vail? What is it? It's Tucson. Okay. Vail? Some people say Vail City. It goes both ways, even here. So, but I love Tucson. It's so amazing how God brought my family and I here. And we are partnering with a church in Midtown called Second Mile. And our vision is to plant another expression of Second Mile in Tucson. And right now, we live over in like the Campbell Corridor north of Speedway. That's kind of the area that we are looking at that God has put on our heart. But it's really good to be down here today and to give the message as we go through this series called Jesus Came. And what's really interesting about this series that Jeff has us going through is that as he sent what he wanted me to preach on today from Luke 19 and the series called Jesus Came, it occurred to me that about 3 years ago, as I was pastoring a church up in Washington State, and we did the same sort of series about why did Jesus come? That was the name of the series. So I think it's really important for us to understand this time of year, Christmas season, why Jesus came. And we know why he came because of what he said. And so we're going to be in Luke 19, and he tells us explicitly why he came into this world, why he was born, why he stepped down from the heavens to become a man and to live his life, to give us life. So let's look at Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. One of my favorite stories of Zacchaeus. I don't know, we could sing the song, the Zacchaeus was a wee little man song, but we're going to pass on that. Maybe they can do that in the kids section over there or something. All right. So let's look at Luke 19, and we're going to be in verses 1 through 10, and I will read it, and I think it's up here as well. There it is. Starts off, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Let's pray and then we'll dig into this word. Father, we thank you so much for how you had drawn us here today, this very place, at this hour. Thank you for how you placed us here in Tucson. Thank you for how you sent your son. And open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to what your son is doing through your Holy Spirit right now. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the very last verse of what we read, verse 10, Jesus said specifically why he came. He said, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Jesus came to seek and Jesus came to save. What I find encouraging is that Jesus didn't come into this world passively. If you get to know me, I'm not a very passive person. I make decisions aggressively, and I act on it. And sometimes that gets me into trouble because I don't really think about it. I just, you know, I like action. And I don't know if any of you are like that, but what I find very encouraging about Jesus is that he was very active as he came. God was not passive in what he did, but he was very active. And he came with a mission, and he went and did it. And this word seek, Jesus came to seek. It's a word that that has a lot of action behind it. Like, he just didn't come to just like look around. But seeking implies that there's a little bit more going on than just looking around. I don't know, have any of you ever seek before? What's some different things that maybe you that you have sought out? Anything? Here's an idea. When you were a kid and you knew your parents hid the presents somewhere, do you know where your parents hide your presents? Would you want to look around and find out? Have you ever thought about that? Yeah, don't give him ideas. He's tried. I'm sure he has. I know I tried when I was a kid, like, and to seek out something, not just to look around, but like you're actively like opening doors, and there's something about this word seek that implies a lot of action. Yesterday, I was out with my son on a hike in Ventana Canyon. Any of you ever been to Ventana? It's kind of right by Sabino. Sabino's a little bit more popular, but Ventana, a little bit more wild. And so we hiked up Ventana Canyon, and we were looking for this specific little bird called a rufous-capped warbler. It has like a rufous cap and then rufous on its face and this yellow chest, breast area, and greenish olive on his back. And it's really small. And so we were hiking up this canyon. We were looking for this bird specifically because he really wanted to see it, and I did too. And we found it, but we knew that it was somewhere around this cottonwood tree, this lone cottonwood tree. We knew it was in the brush around that area, around the creek. And so, but we were looking in every bush, and we were seeking this thing out. Indicates great effort. And this is what Jesus came to do. Great effort to find people. Came to seek people, to seek the lost. And to me, that just really encourages me. Because Jesus knew what he was looking for, and he went after it. And he said what he's looking for. The lost. The lost. And as you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see that this is really the reason that Jesus came. Was not for those who didn't think they needed a doctor, but for those who knew they needed a doctor. Because in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, Jesus says this. Kind of the same kind of situation that he was in with Zacchaeus, he was in with his disciple Matthew. And the people were wondering why he was eating with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus said that it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And so Jesus came to seek specifically people who were sinners, people who were lost. And I think that as we contemplate what it means that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, that he came to seek sinners, that I think it's very important that we remember who we are, that we too need Jesus to come and to find us. In 1 Corinthians 6, I think is a good reminder for us of what those of us who have received Jesus and Jesus has found us and given us life. And for those of us who may not yet have received that life, I think it's very important to remember where we are or where we have been. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says this to the Corinthians. He says, "Don't you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And all that is what some of you were. But you were washed, and you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You see, it's Jesus coming to seek us out that changes our lives from what we used to be to what we are in Jesus. And he sought Zacchaeus out. He sought out Matthew. And he seeks out us, those of us who know the sin in our lives. And he calls out to us and says, I want to give you life. I came to seek you out and to save you. We cannot forget the past that of what Jesus has saved us from. Jesus sought us out even in our sin, while we were enemies, while we were apart from him. We can't forget that, because if we forget that, then we lose out on the joy that he gives us. When we forget that Jesus came to seek us, then we lose the passion to go and to follow him and to seek others out in the same way. Because as Jesus was seeking, he had to overcome some obstacles to find people. Think about some of the obstacles that Jesus had to cross as he sought out Zacchaeus. Some of that obstacles was, if you go to verse 1 in chapter 19, it says that Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Like, his, at that time, his whole intention was go to Jerusalem. He had this in mind, and he was passing through Jericho. But what he did when he saw Zacchaeus, he made time for Zacchaeus. So one of the obstacles was that he had to make time, and he did. He always makes time. Another obstacle that he had to cross was social boundaries. The view of humanity in Jesus' day, especially as Jews, God-fearing Jews saw it, was that you don't hang out with tax collectors. You don't hang out with sinners. And so Jesus had to cross this obstacle of like having this stigma of being a black sheep, of going and having dinner with these people who people just didn't have dinner with. And so there's a lot of boundaries that Jesus had to cross. People saw this, and verse 7 said, all the people saw this, and what did they do? Did they clap with joy? Were they so happy that Jesus was seeking and finding out Zacchaeus? What does it say in verse 7? They muttered. They gossiped about him. They grumbled. They made fun of it, probably. They muttered. It's not good when people mutter about you. Think about the last time that you think someone might have muttered about you. Probably didn't give you a good feeling. But Jesus crossed this obstacle, this barrier, to go out and to seek this man who needed life and needed life with God. It's amazing to just think of how Jesus' mission reflects on God's character. You know, we can think about what Jesus did, and we can talk about following him in that same way. But really, like, if we think about like what Jesus' mission and why he came to the earth to seek and to save, it reflects a lot on God's character. It reflects on God's persistence in your life. It reflects on God's patience. It reflects on how God is imminently active in everything. It reflects on God's desire to save people. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, is a great reminder of God's patience and how God is persistent in seeking and saving people. In verse 9 in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, but he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So that reflects on God's character and how God's character is reflected in the mission of why Jesus came. It reflects on God's character of being intentional. It reflects on God's character of his value of all of humanity. I think we would do well in reflecting on what it says about God. John chapter 3, verse 17. Jesus again reiterates why he came. He says, "For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Reflects God's character again. And so Jesus overcame this obstacle, many obstacles, including the obstacle of becoming a human, to make this happen. Nothing could stop God's mission, and his character of faithfulness wouldn't allow it to be stopped. And he continues to seek out the lost. And he's invited us in that. In John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father sent me, so am I sending you." So as Jesus came to seek, he's also giving us the mission to seek people, to seek out the lost. And so we would do well in considering what are the obstacles that we face in seeking out people, in seeking out the lost, just like Jesus. Think about the social boundaries that you must cross to seek people out. There's social boundaries, there's racial boundaries, there's economic boundaries that we need to cross, that we need to be willing to cross to seek people out in the same way. We need to think about the obstacles in our life, like having time, and I like to call it margin, in our life, so that when we see an opportunity to reach out to someone and to seek them out, that we actually have time that we can go over to someone's house for dinner, that we can be hospitable, to be willing to be hospitable, and be willing to accept hospitality. We have to be able to cross the obstacle of liking people, right? That's just a simple but very blatant, important obstacle that we have to cross, is that we have to love people, all people. Whether it's the lady at the gentleman's club, or whether it's the guy down the road that annoys you, or whether it's your coworker who is your coworker, all these obstacles. We just have to like people. We have to love people. What is our view of humanity? We have to be willing to be looked at as a black sheep, and maybe not do things how everyone else does them. Jesus didn't do things the way everyone did. Jesus wasn't your typical SBC person, right? You would have been talked about. And so we have to think about, what are these barriers that we have to cross to go and to seek people out like Jesus did? I know on your sermon notes there's that question on there. That question of what are these obstacles, these barriers in your life that keep you from seeking people out? And this week I think you would do really well in processing that. And maybe even write down names of people that you know, and you know there's obstacles in the way. I think maybe the biggest one is just having margin in our lives to actually do it. Time in our lives. Step away from the busyness. I think that if we're not willing to cross those barriers, that if we're not willing to cross those barriers, then we're gonna lose out on a lot of what God wants to give us. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, I think it is a verse that hints at this, and not just hints, but tells us this. In Matthew 10, verse 39, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, "Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And I think a lot of the obstacles that we face in seeking people out in the way that Jesus sought people out, we don't cross those obstacles because we want to keep what we already have. We want to keep our time for ourselves. We want to keep our the way that the people view us. We want to keep that in good shape. Jesus didn't care about how people viewed him. And he just went and did what the Father told him to do. That's what he said. And he didn't care if the Pharisees or the teachers of the law muttered about him. We can't care what people say about us and try to keep the way that people view us intact. We have to be able to let go of that. And as we let go of our life, then we are actually going to be saving our life because of that. So Jesus tells us in Matthew 10. But I do also want us to know that seeking is not the end game of why Jesus came. Jesus said that he came to seek and to save. And so the idea that Jesus is Savior is a really big thing in the book of Luke. And many of you are familiar with the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, when the angel said to the shepherds, "Don't be afraid, I bring you good news, a great joy that will be for all the people. For today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." So it's actually verse 11. I gave you the wrong verse. Sorry. Verse 11. "But today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born." And all throughout Luke, in fact, Luke, the author in the Gospel of Luke and in Acts, is the only one that calls Jesus Savior. You know, Jesus is in other books, says that he saves people, but actually the title of Savior is only found in Luke and Acts. And it's a very important thing for Luke, the author, that Jesus came to seek and to save. And so what's really interesting about this is that from the very time of Jesus' birth, he was called the Savior. So from the very birth until all the way out, is that that's what he was, that's what he does, that's what he is. And it's in Luke chapter 19 is a very important word here. The way that Luke phrases salvation is that as Jesus said to him in verse 9, Jesus said to Zacchaeus in verse 9, he says, "Today salvation has come to this house." This is very important that, like in my Bible, I like to write in my Bible, and I circled the word "today" in verse 9 of Luke 19. I think that's a really important word because so often we think of salvation as having like these great future implications. Like we all agree that to be saved means that we're going to be with God in eternity, in heaven. But Jesus used the word "today." So like Zacchaeus wasn't going to be in heaven that very day, but Jesus said that there are great implications right now, today, in Zacchaeus' life that pertain to salvation. So salvation is not just a future-oriented thing, but it's also very present. It has present implications that Jesus emphasizes present salvation. And I don't think that we think about that, process that enough, that not only future, but present effects. And so what was the effect in Zacchaeus' life of salvation? Well, Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and Zacchaeus loved money. And so what did Zacchaeus do when Jesus sought him out and saved him? He started giving away his money. That was not a typical thing for tax collectors to do, was it? And yet he gave it away. And so what is being shown here is that the present effects of salvation in Zacchaeus' life is that he was no longer enslaved to money. That salvation is future in that spending eternity with God. But then also salvation has present liberating effects in our lives. that to, as salvation, as liberation, as freeing us from what holds us, it keeps us away from doing and being what God intended us to be and to do. That there's abundant life in eternity, but that there's also abundant life right now, in the present. And what Jesus is implying here is that he saves people by liberating them from whatever it is that prevents them from being all that God wishes for them to be. Think about some of the things that we, when we receive salvation from Jesus, that we are liberated from. Just contemplate that. What are those present implications in our lives that Jesus saves us from, that liberates us from? I think of fear. I think of sickness. I think of money. I think of shame. I think of bitterness. That there are physical and spiritual and mental and social and emotional effects of salvation in our lives. Right now, there should be. There will be, not just there should be, but when we receive salvation from Jesus, there are liberating effects in our life that are happening right now. Right now. As Jesus liberates people in the book of Luke, we see it. We see it in Luke chapter 2 with the shepherds. We see it in Luke chapter 7 with the adulteress. We see it all throughout these salvation stories. Each one is significant. Each one is different. Each one of us is liberated from sin and from these effects of the world in our lives in different ways. But every single person who receives salvation from Jesus is presently changed and freed from all sorts of things. Because the liberating encounters of Jesus not just happen when Jesus was fleshly on the earth, but still now the liberating effects of Jesus happen all the time. His mission and his reason for coming continues. And so today, just as I circled the word today in verse 9, in fact, today is also in verse 5 of Luke 19. I think it's a very important thing in this passage that all this, that it was a present thing, not just future. And so today, let's reflect on what the present implications of salvation are in our life right now. What present implications of salvation are evident in your life? That is a question that I want us to ponder, that I want you to think about. I guess it really begins with this first question is, have I been found? As Jesus is seeking you out, have you been found by him? Have you received him? Have you called him Lord? Have you expressed your desire to submit to his lordship in your life? I mean, that is the reason that Jesus came. That's why we celebrate Christmas, that he was born, not just that he was born, but that he was born to save. And so, if you have been found by him presently, what is it about your life that he has freed you from? Because there will be implications. There are amazing stories. Each one of us should have a story of how Jesus freed us, liberated us from something that entangled us, that held us back, that kept us from being what God intended for us to be. In fact, I would say that if you can't pinpoint what God has freed you from, then you would do well to spend time with Him and ask Him to free you from whatever you're in right now and to save you. There must be implications. There always are when it comes to Jesus. Because God is not passive. He's actively freeing you and liberating you constantly. As we read in 1 Corinthians 6, that he has justified us, and now He's sanctifying us, and He's working in our lives to conform us more into the image of His Son, Jesus, of who we are to emulate. And so as we consider emulating Jesus, we should also think about how we are going to emulate Him to seek out people, to bring salvation to their lives. So who are those people? So will you be found by God who seeks and who saves? Will you receive His liberating, freeing salvation? And who are those people that you're seeking? I'd really encourage you to write those names down and ask yourself this question. Whether breaking down the obstacles in our lives to seek those people out is worth it. Is it worth it? Jesus thought it was worth it for you. And will it be worth it for this person who you have to make time for, who you will have to step out of your comfort zone for? Is that person worth it? And God would say yes, that person is. So I want to end my time with prayer. And I really want to encourage you to those questions, to have those, you have those on your notes, to take those home this week, to process them as you process the fact that God sent His Son to seek and to save you and to save those people around you. Father, we love You so much. Thank You for how you freed us. And I just think in my own life, Lord, just how you freed me from loving myself. Father, You freed me from my insecurities. And Lord, thank You for continuing to be active in my life and in our lives and in our world, in our city, in our church. Father, I love how we can talk with You. I love how we can express our gratitude to You. Lord, I pray for those people in our lives that You are still seeking. And Father, I pray that we would be bold in joining You in seeking them out. And that we'd be willing to cross those obstacles and boundaries that are set before us. That we would consider people worth it as You have considered us worth it, even when we were Your enemies, even when we were living in our sin and apart from You. Father, You sent Your Son to demonstrate Your love toward us through His death. Thank You for His resurrection. Thank You for life. Lord, we praise You and give this time to You in Jesus' name.